chapter 34, and we're picking up in the 16th verse tonight. And here the prophet says, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, and I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And of course, this is the prophet speaking, the words of the Lord that came to him. So we're going to talk about that a little bit here. Diane, would you mind asking the blessing upon this word? He binds up the broken and heals those who are sick. Remember, John the Baptist sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one coming, or are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And to which Jesus replied this in Matthew 11, 4 and 5, and Jesus answered and said to him, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. He fulfilled the role there of the true, very true shepherd that Ezekiel was talking about here prophetically. He would be the shepherd of Israel. And we find in other scriptures, for example, in Micah chapter 4, verse 6 through 7, actually Micah has quite a bit to say about this, but it says, in that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast and those whom I have afflicted, and I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. And so the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. So the Lord, it says here, is the one who afflicted them. And why were they afflicted? Remember David, that psalm that says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. God brought affliction upon them because they had gone astray, plain and simple. In verse 17, it says, and as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep and between rams and goats. And I think that's an interesting terminology, between sheep and sheep. What does he mean by sheep and sheep? Remember in the book of John, that God said, I have sheep who are not of this fold. Them I must bring together and make them one fold. Of course, he's talking about not only the Jewish, but the Christian and the tribulational saints coming together and being one fold. And I think we get an example of that in the transfiguration when Jesus came and appeared to them transformed, that Peter, James, and John, all three of them represent not only the Jew, but the bride, and the tribulational saints who were there present at the Lord's return. Remember, he said, there's some here who will not die before until they see the Lord coming in his glory. And I believe that that's what he kind of gave them there, kind of a bit of a snapshot of what was coming in the future. So, Micah chapter 4, verse 1 through 5 says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. And nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all the people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. David Jeremiah had a wonderful message this morning, and he was talking about the millennia. There are three groups of thought that people have concerning millennialism. The first one he mentioned was that there's a post-millennial thought that people have, that basically there will be no millennial, you know, and that Jesus, you know, will come at the end and not before, and everything's all straightened out. Jesus will come back. There are certain preachers out there today that hold up that doctrine. I think Pat Robertson's is one of them. I think that hold to that. That, matter of fact, I think that creating that university and everything that they did was for that purpose, for when Jesus returns, and that they believe that they're in the millennium. Then there's the amillennium folks, the people who do not believe there's going to be a millennium at all. Of course, none of these thoughts really agree with what Scripture has to say, because the pre-millennial, which is, again, what I believe in, tells us that Jesus is going to come back to this earth. He is going to establish a kingdom upon this earth. And I think this is what we just read from the book of Micah. Illustrates that point, that in that last day that people will come to the mountain of the Lord, and the Lord shall teach us his ways. And for 1,000 years, again, Satan is going to be bound. And at the end of that 1,000 years, the enemy is going to be let loose for a while to deceive the nations. So, who is it that will be deceived? Again, they're going to be marrying, giving in marriage. They're going to have children through the millennia. And it's going to be the children of those who, you know, basically those who were saved when the Lord first comes back and establishes his kingdom. And the enemy's going to go forth and deceive them. And then the Lord will, that's when the Lord really will just, you know, destroy everything. And then he will create a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. So we find in the book of Ezekiel 34, verse 18 through 24, it says, "Is it too little for you to be eaten up, to eat up the good pasture, that you must tread down your feet the residue of your pasture, and have drunk the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? As for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet." And again, he is talking to the religious leaders and the leaders of the land who, you know, basically were getting fat and living off the flock and not caring for the flock. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will establish one shepherd over them," it's of course Jesus, "and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." And so if you read Matthew 25, 31 through 46, it agrees with that. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of glory." Right there makes it very clear that he is going to establish a kingdom upon the earth when he returns. "All the nations will be gathered before him." Has that happened yet? No, it hasn't happened yet. "And he will separate one from the other as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." Notice it says he will divide sheep from sheep and the goats from, you know, from, what was it? It was rams, yeah. And so it says, he will set the sheep on his right hand. In Scripture, the right hand represents a place of authority and power and favor. The left hand, on the other hand, represents judgment. Traditionally, because of that fact, you know, it's believed that Satan was left-handed, you know, and things like that. You'll find a lot of different traditions and things like that. It says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. And I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in and naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. And then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. And I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. And naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And when they also, then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked and sick in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer and saying, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these shall go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now, I think that this is applicable to all people. I believe that. And but in particularly when Jesus was speaking this, the little ones or the his brethren that he's talking about, this is the Jewish people. Because remember, Jesus at the time that the Gospels were written, it says, I've not come but to the lost sheep of Israel. Okay? But I do believe, because he speaks of this fact that he will separate sheep from sheep and goats from rams and what have you, that speaks of the fact that it will not only be Jewish people, but it will be Gentiles as well, who will be judged this way. In verses 25 through 31, and again, I really believe that we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, giving account for what we've done in our bodies, good or bad. Depending on whether you have accepted Jesus Christ, this is going to determine whether you're a sheep or not. If you reject Jesus, you're a goat, and you stand condemned. Verse 25 through 31 says, and I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land. Again, the reference is to the Jewish people. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill of blessing. And I will cause showers to come down in their season, and they shall, and there shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord when they have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a garden of renown. And they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles anymore. Again, he's talking about the Jewish people. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. Again, this is definitely a prophetic prophecy here of the future and the events that are going to be taking place. Because the returning remnant never had an august ruler who would come and basically care for them. Neither did they have the showers of blessings to come into the land, even after they returned after the exile. The economic situation at the beginning of the exiles' return was very difficult, and the people who occupied the land opposed the Jewish people, and they didn't like their presence there at all. But when Israel is regathered to the land in the end times, which they are right now, and they're continuing to come, the Messiah will come, and he will rule over them and be their shepherd king. And the prince in verse 24 will not be King David, but will be the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the son of David, at that end of time when he establishes the kingdom. And Israel at that time will receive and will trust him. There is prophecy in Hosea chapter 3, verse 5 that says, afterward the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So it tells you when it's going to happen. Jeremiah 23, verse 4 through 8 says, I will give up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise up to David a branch of righteousness. It'll be a part of David. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved. So it's talking about Jesus Christ. And Israel shall dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where they have been driven, where I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. I remember back in the 1980s on the 700 Club, there was a man who shared a prophecy the Lord had given. Well, actually, it was a dream the Lord had given him, that the Lord was going to bring the Jews out of Russia in the north country, and it was going to do it very soon. It was just a short time after that where you saw images of the Berlin Wall coming down, and President Reagan saying, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And from that time, the Jewish people have been streaming from there into the nation of Israel, and they're still coming to this day. They can't build settlements, kibbutzes, fast enough, and that's why they had just recently had the expansion in the Golan Heights. So the people are going to come back to the land. And so we find in verses 1 through 9 in chapter 35, it says, Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it, and say to it, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against you, and I will stretch out my hand against you and make you more desolate. I shall lay your cities waste, and you shall be desolate, and then you shall know that I am the Lord, because you have had an ancient hatred and have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, when their iniquity came to an end. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood, and blood shall pursue you. Since you have not hated blood, therefore blood shall pursue you. Thus I will make Mount Seir more desolate, and cut off from it the one who leaves and the one who returns. And I will fill its mountains with the slain, on your hills and in your valleys and in all your ravines. Those who are slain by the sword shall fall, and I will make you perpetually desolate, and your cities shall be uninhabited, and then you will know that I am the Lord. Now, the Lord had already pronounced judgment on Edom, which Mount Seir is, in chapter 25, but in this chapter he kind of adds some details. This was a nation that was literally founded by Esau, Jacob's brother, his twin brother. And, of course, we said that Edom means red, and that Edom was the nickname given to Esau. And we see that in Genesis 25 through 24. And it says, And so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed they were twins in her womb, and the first came out red, and he was like a hairy garment all over. And so they called his name Esau. Okay, and then we find that in Genesis 25, verse 29 through 30, when they're grown, it says, Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, Please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. Okay, so Esau was a man of the world, who had no spiritual desire, and he willingly sold his birthright to his brother Jacob for a mere bowl of red stew. So Esau, he fought against his brother even in his mother's womb. There was an age-old ancient war taking place, and in verse 21 through 23 it says, Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But when the children struggled within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? And so she went and inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And of course, we know Jacob was the younger. Okay, Esau hated Jacob because God chose him, you know, and Jacob regarded the birthright. And he chose him to receive the blessing of the covenant instead of his brother. And again, this hatred has been passed on from generation to generation. The Edomites maintain what God has called a perpetual hatred. And of course, this came down through Herod, you know. The Herods were Edomites. And of course, we know the story about him killing all the babies and stuff. And but it was just an age-old hatred. Amos chapter 1, verse 11 through 12 says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn always in punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozra. Now, I think it's interesting that Bozra is the place where Petra is located, okay? And it's desolate. At one time, it was one of the hubs of commerce, and there's nobody there now. It's a perpetual desolation to this day. God accomplished what he said he was going to do. In Obadiah 1, verse 1 through 21, basically it's the whole chapter. It's all about judgment against them. The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, I have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has sent among the nations, saying, arise and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you a strong, behold, I will make you small amongst the nations, and you shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, and you will dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Notice they're dwelling in the clefts of the rock. You've seen pictures of Petra, haven't you? Okay. Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nests amongst the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you would be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gathers had come to you, they would not have left some gleaning. Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after, and the men of our confederacy shall force you to the border, and the men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you, and those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men of Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that anyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In that day that you stood on the other side, in the day the strangers carried captives his forces, then foreigners entered the gates and cast lots for Jerusalem. Even you were one of them. In other words, they were with the Babylonians whenever they came against Jerusalem. But you should not have gazed on that day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off among them who escaped. You should have, nor should you have delivered up among them who remained in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord upon the nations is near, and as you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisals shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them with and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowlands shall possess Philistia, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captives of the hosts of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. Captives of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south. Then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Again, the last portion of this from 11 down is really talking about future prophecy. And what I want you to see, in verse 21 it says, there shall come saviors to judge in the mountains of Esau. And it's pretty interesting because the saviors that it's talking about here is talking about the believers who will be with the Lord. The Lord will reign from Mount Zion, and that's where his temple will stand. But he's going to give rule and reign over the nations to his people. Isaiah 2, verse 2 through 4 says, and it shall come to pass in the latter days, so we know that's when it's going to be, that the mountains of the Lord shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, to teach us his ways. And we shall walk in his path, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between nations, rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears and pruning hooks, and nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And again, it's similar to the verses that we read earlier. So what's interesting about this, again, is that King Messiah is going to come, and he's going to have saviors with him. These saviors will assist him in his rule of the nations. And again, listen to the promise that the Lord made to his disciples in Matthew 19, verse 27 through 30. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? And Jesus said to them, surely I say to you that in the regeneration, in other words, the kingdom, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, notice the words everyone, who's left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wives or children or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first. Now, all those who are faithful to him is what this is talking about. In Matthew 24, 45 through 47, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master made rule over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the master, when he comes, will find him so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. And then in Psalms 149, verse 1 through 9, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and praise in his assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises with him, to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people, and he will beautify the humble with salvation. So you get this scene of the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, and how God is going to restore them. But the next verse is separate. It's speaking about the saints who are in glory. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud in their beds. And I've shared this with you before, how that is a Jewish idiom that describes a place of rest. It actually speaks of the marriage chamber, you might say. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and nobles with fetters of irons, and to execute all the written judgment. Now listen to this next part. This honor have all, notice the word all, this honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord. We will rule and reign with him. Jesus teaches us that faithfulness to him today will mean reigning with him in the kingdom. Again, this hatred was no doubt like some of the ethnic wars that are taking place today, especially towards the nation of Israel. All people who have shown this kind of hatred, the anti-Semitism, will one day stand before the king, and they will one day answer for it. And I believe that is what that means in Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46, when he gathers the nations before him. And I'm not going to read that again because we just read it. But folks, I know that people have read this and they really equate it to being that, starving people anywhere, if you don't help them, no matter whether they're Buddhist, whether Islamic or whatever, that if you don't do it to them, you're doing it unto the Lord. While I do believe that the Scripture tells us to do good to all men, it says especially do good to the household of faith. But I do believe specifically he's talking about the people of Israel here, the Jewish nation. Now, the Edomites assisted Babylon in attacking the Jewish people in the siege of Jerusalem. And if you remember that Esau, in the very beginning, vowed that one day he would kill his brother and he would kill his own blood relative. And in Genesis 27:41, it says, "So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.'" That has been in the hearts of people ever since. And so this is a just judgment by God. And this prophet, he gives the reason why. The people of Edom were greedy. They wanted to claim the conquered nation of Samaria and Judah for themselves, completely ignoring what God's plan was. God had given the land to Abraham and to his descendants, and that meant Jacob. It didn't mean Esau. During Israel's march into Canaan, they were warned not to meddle even with the Edomites because God had assigned them their own land, and they were not to inherit Canaan whatsoever. In Deuteronomy 2, verse 1 through 7, it says, "Then we turned and journeyed to the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke to me, and we skirted Mount Seir for many days. And the Lord spoke to me, saying, 'You have skirted the mountain long enough, turn northward, and command the people, saying, You are about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully. Do not meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land, not so much as one footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. You shall buy from them with money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness, the 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, and you have lacked nothing." So the point is that had they not gone against Israel with the Babylonians, they would probably still be in the land. Because remember, after Esau found out that he was tricked by Jacob, he asked his father, "Don't you have a blessing for me?" You know? And his father did pray for him. It's kind of like another picture of Ishmael. Cast out the bondwoman, because he's not be heir to the promise. And he's the younger. And the older will serve the younger there. You know, it's another picture. But God told Hagar that he would make him a great nation and bless him, you know. But he would not be the chosen people. Israel is the chosen people of God. And so that's one of the things that we always must remember now, as we see that there is rampant anti-Semitism in the world. If you were to go to the United Nations right now and they were to have a vote against Israel, probably almost all of them would vote against Israel. That's how bad it is. Verse 10 it says, "Because you have said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess them, although the Lord was there." Again, they wanted to change God's plans. They wanted to annul God's covenant and take the land for themselves. And, you know, the Lord, he just was not going to have it. Verse 11 through 15 says, "Therefore, as I live, says the Lord, I will do according to your anger and according to the envy which you showed in your hatred against them, and I will make myself known among you when I judge you. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have heard all your blasphemies, which you have spoken against the mountain of Israel, saying, 'They are desolate, they are given to us to consume.' Thus with your mouth you have boasted against me and multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. Thus says the Lord God, the whole earth will rejoice when I make you desolate. As you rejoice because the inheritance of the house of Israel was desolate, so will I do to you. You shall be desolate, O Mount Seir, as well as all of Edom, all of it. And they shall know that I am the Lord." God saw their anger, and he promised to pay in kind. You know, it's interesting that the people who are Palestinian people right now and all the Arab nations that are against Israel, a lot of them claim that Abraham was their father, you know, and yet they disregard everything written about Abraham. God sees. The Lord's there. He sees. And he will recompense. You know. So for us as believers, the thing that we must remember is that God has promised that if you bless Israel, you'll be blessed. But if you curse Israel, you will be cursed. Because they are indeed chosen people upon this earth. And the reason they are the chosen people is because Messiah came through them. They are his brethren. Amen. Any questions or thoughts?